St. John the Apostle writes, says to you, see what kind of love the Father has given to you, that you shall be called the children of God. And so you are. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. When you think of the word saint, what goes through your mind? Where do your thoughts take you? Do they take you to a good place, to a bad place, a trivial place, a religious place? Maybe no place at all. Maybe it's just simply another word that you hear in the English language that goes in one ear and out the other. But on this Feast of All Saints, it is beneficial, it's salutary for us to think about the word saint, what that means for us as Christians and the Christian church. So the scriptures describe saints in all sorts of ways. So when the saints come marching in, we tend to think of the heroes of the past. You know, those prophets and apostles, the martyrs, and all those who have done things and said things that are now inscribed in books and quoted by those of us now living long after they have reached their blessed end and that heavenly country. And so we think more deeply this day, or at least we should, about those who have died and are with Christ and reside in His near presence and glory. Those whose faithful life and confession molded our own. Those whose names for whom the bell tolls this holy feast day. Because you see that when the Bible intones the word saint in your ear, it states unequivocally and without reservation, here is a holy child of God. Here is a Christian. Now, the reason for All Saints Day, you might know, you might not, but nonetheless, it arose out of a desire that the church had to give thanks to God for all those who valiantly confessed the faith unto the point of death. Even some death on a stake or in a coliseum or on a pyre. And so the early church would remember all the martyrs, the witnesses of the holy faith on the day of their martyrdom, and they would call it actually their heavenly birthday. They were born to eternal life that day. And they would at times, yes, gather at the grave of the martyr, and they would even build chapels over the martyrs and their tombs. And now these acts of piety were so numerous that the calendar could not hold all of these different saints, if you will. And so they picked one day to remember all the saints, November 1st. But a lot of this piety got way out of hand, notably during the Middle Ages. And so born then was the idea that saints were more spiritual and they were closer to God. They had that red phone to God or that bat phone to God. And they were better than the common folk and the peasants of the day. And so to be canonized in the Roman Church, these were the requirements. You must have performed two miracles in your life. And secondly, after you died, two relics of yours had to perform miracles as well. Like your clothes or your skeleton or some part of you or something that you used in your life. And so people would therefore, as they were canonized, people would go and they would carry out pilgrimage and they would gather all sorts of bones and items and relics that they believed of the saints that would affect healing and defend them against satanic arts and cure spiritual and bodily affliction. And so naturally, out of this time grew what we call the cult of the saints, or what we know as the prayers to the saints. Because it was believed wholeheartedly that the prayers of the saints were more effective, these individuals were more effective than those of the common man. It almost seems that this is no different than our modern relics that promise us better absorption, longer lasting, I mean, quicker results, and all kinds of things that we trust in, seemingly above all things, more than God at times. But see, to Martin Luther and his comrades at the time of the Reformation, it was clear that these practices greatly were misguided and needed pastoral care and correction. As you think about, as Pastor Fisher preached nicely last week, remember Frederick the Wise, he had 17,000 of these relics that he looked for, that he feared, loved, and trusted in. But here's the thing, the Lutheran reformers did not abandon the language of sainthood, removing it altogether from the Christian conscience. No. Even though it had a propensity for idolatry, even though it had a propensity for utter and rank stupidity, these men, these evangelical-minded men, honored the saints and sought to do so without making them into idols, without making them into lucky charms. And so in Article 21 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, we are given three reasons to why we honor the saints, why this is retained among us in our churches. The first reason, we give thanks to God for these faithful servants in Christ. So, exactly, yes. We thank God for the labors of St. Paul that helped to establish the New Testament church and the letters that he wrote to comfort and instruct the churches. We thank God for the labors of St. Mark, founding the Coptic Orthodox Church and bringing the gospel to Africa. We thank God for men like Augustine, women like Eve, and Adam, and Elizabeth, and Martin Luther, and Lazarus, and all these saints. We thank God for the saints that started this parish in this place. Actually, not in this place, actually on North Main Street, countless decades and decades ago, many of whom many parents were there and people were there that you knew, and they brought this church and they built a foundation on the basis of it. Bruno Dauman, Glenway Aynard, Henry Figg, John Caston, Henry Kemp, Arnold Klug, Irvin Mertz, and countless others that you all know and love and long to be with. So we thank God for all of them, for how God worked in their life to bless us, and we pray the generations that are to come. Second, we remember the saints because our faith is strengthened when we remember that God was merciful to them, that God is a God of mercy and not a God of vengeance. Yes, these ones are resting in eternal glory now, but they were also ones at a time who broke the commandments of God, who fell short of the glory of God, who needed God's mercy every step of the way, just like we do now. So we remember King David and his sin and his repentance. We remember Moses, who murdered out of anger, but yet was restored to his office by God. We remember St. Peter, who denied the Lord and was yet later restored by Jesus after the resurrection on the shores of Galilee. We remember the saints as a fleshly example of the Lord's mercy to us in forgiving our sin. And I think to myself, Lord, if you could forgive them, surely you can forgive me. And yes, that is true. He can and he does forgive me. And he forgives you. Third, and finally, we honor the saints because we ought to imitate their faith and life according to the holy vocations that they lived. In other words, we look to faithful husbands and fathers to learn what it means to love one's wife and to be a head of household and to raise one's children. We look to faithful students to learn what it means to be studious. We look to merciful ones to learn what it means to be compassionate. We look to fearless ones to learn what it means to have courage. We follow their example first in faith and then in love. We model the faith as they model the faith to us, even as they strove to live constrained by God's word and also comforted by God's word. They are our heroes, even though their crowns did not quite fit and were often cracked in countless places. Through sin and affliction, they sought the forgiveness and mercy of God, and only in the place that it could be found, in His holy word and sacraments, in the communion of saints. So all those we love who have died in Christ rest in His glory. And that is the job, the business, the purpose of the church and her liturgy, to remind you of that. And to also point out that we do not forget those who went before us. All are remembered. None are forgotten. We continue to love them. We continue to even mourn their spatial absence from us. We mourn and long for our spouses and our parents and our grandparents and our children and our friends, for all who are resting and awaiting the great consummation of the new heavens and the new earth. And yet we are told, as we know in the graveyard, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Or do we long for something that might happen or could happen or possibly happen? No, it will happen. And so we do not speak of the dead as though they were, past tense, as if they were no more. That is wrong. Scripture completely denies that. No, these are the ones who live in Christ. These are the ones who have passed from death to life. These are the ones who are gathered around the throne of God. They worship Him and sing His praises day after day, and they rejoice in His everlasting love. He is their shepherd, and He has carried them forever. Now, there are a few places in the Bible that tell us almost literally what is going on with the saints in heaven right now. And you had one this morning in the apocalyptic revelation given to St. John in chapter 7. It is an absolute marvelous reality. It is a beautiful picture. Here the saints are standing before the Lord. They're waving palm branches in their hands, which is a symbol of victory over sin, death, and the devil. And they are clothed in gleaming white robes. And John sees this vision, and he asks, and the angel says to him, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And John says, "Well, I hope you know," and he does. He says, "Well, no, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These saints are clothed in Christ's righteousness. These saints are clothed in Christ's perfection. These saints are clothed in Christ's eternal life. They are not dressed in their own works and eulogies. They are not dressed in their own strength. They are not dressed in their own merits that they are standing there now. No, Jesus alone cleanses them and gives them a new conscience, a new heart, and a new flesh. Those who have died are literally out of the reach of death. They are, as the hymnist puts it, "Behold the host arrayed in white," they are safe in endless day. Safe in endless day. Sin, sickness, and sorrow, it's all gone. The grave is merely this dressing room by which there is awaiting a grand resurrection and reunion that we all are going to be seated at. "For to live is Christ," St. Paul says, "and to die is gain." And now these saints have entered that game. Since the fall into sin, we are appointed to die once and then face judgment. This was said back in the garden. "And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is true for all men, for all people. We will all face the judgment of God, and you and I on that day, we will stand completely unafraid. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you have broke God's law. Yes, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And yes, you deserve temporal and eternal punishment as you confess in the confession of sins. And so do I. And this is grace. Jesus has washed all of it away. You are in baptismal robes of white precisely because of the blood of the sacrificial, crucified, and risen Lamb. And so he sees all your sins washed away. To be a saint is simply to be in Jesus, en Christo in the Greek, to be baptized like St. Philip, to eat his body and drink his blood like St. Phoebe, to treasure his word over and over again like St. Simeon, to never tire of his holy house like St. Mary and all of the saints. For when the Lord looks at each one of you in the face, he sees you as his saint. Now, this is often hard because we often look at ourselves and we don't think that that could possibly be because of our failures and our sins and so forth. Our sin, you see, has clouded our eyes from seeing us in the eyes of Christ, who sees better. Now, if you don't have a problem with that, that's another problem that we should talk about later. But so the Lord sees you, therefore, into holiness. The Lord sees you into being his children. The Lord sees you by the blood of his Lamb. He sees you already in the radiance of eternal life. And in the Lord, you are everything that you could never be, but yet you are by the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. St. John tells you it this way. Behold what manner the love of the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, revealed to us in our eyes. But we know that when he appears, when he comes back to judge the living and the dead, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So you are God's children now. Forgiven of all your sins, you are beloved heavenly citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. You are adopted into his family. You are given the promise of a life that will never fade or perish again. You are literally remarkable in his sight. And when the Lord sees you, he smiles. Yes, I know that you are a sinner, and you know that I am a sinner. But the Lord Jesus sees us as his saints because of his Son. And therefore he is pleased to call us his saints. And so we are. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.